Well, again, it's WMU and Brotherhood Night, and we're all together, which I'm thankful for. And we're going to do something a little different. I don't normally do this, but what we're going to do is instead of walking through a specific passage of Scripture, we're going to consider together tonight the life of somebody who has gone before us. Hebrews 13, verse 7 says this: "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, considering the result of their conduct and imitate their faith." So the author of Hebrews, Paul in Philippians 3, tells us to follow the example of others that God's given us in our lives. And we know that we are not the first generation of Christians. We stand on the shoulders of men and women who have long gone before us. We spent some time thinking about that with Hebrews chapter 11 earlier this summer, by the passages of by faith, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and all of those of the Old Testament. We considered those. But tonight, what I want us to consider is a figure in church history named William Tyndale. He might be familiar to some of y'all. He might be brand new to some of y'all. But regardless, next Tuesday, it is not Halloween. It is Reformation Day. And the time period when the Catholic Church was without the gospel, 500 years ago, the church at large throughout the world was spiritually dark.
Dark.
It was dark because the priests that were called to care for the people of God and shepherd them with the word of God was withholding that word and caring more about Pope's traditions and the Catholic traditions of the day. It was as dark as times of Israel when Hosea would record in Hosea 4:6, God said, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." That was true in Israel's day, and that was true 500 years ago in Europe when it was dark. It's called coming out of the dark ages, and part of that's spiritual. It was the reality of the day. 20,000 priests in England, and most of them were unconverted. Most of them did not believe the gospel, know the gospel, could not preach the gospel because they did not believe it. And it was this... Go ahead, Larry.
What comes out of the dark comes out to the bright light.
So Christ is the light. That's right. So this is the situation. This is a dark situation. This is one of the darkest times in the history of the church. But one thing we have to remember is Christ promised that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not overcome it. So that promise out of Matthew chapter 16 would still hold even in the midst of this spiritual darkness. And God would use one, a William Tyndale, to help be a light in the middle of this dark time of the history of the church. And so I want us to consider tonight his life and his mission. Ultimately, he is going to translate the Bible into English and be one of the very first ones to do that. And his story is incredible because of the faith that he has in the Lord and the confidence that he has in the Lord. And so what I want us to walk away with is being in love more with God because of the faith of William Tyndale. This is not an opportunity to exalt a man in any way. He would not want that, and we should not do that. But we can learn how to walk in obedience from others. And so William Tyndale is one we're going to learn from tonight. He was born in 1494. Long time ago, he was born, but God sovereignly placed him in the right time, in the right place, in the right particular family. He was in a farming family that was a successful farming family there in England, in a rural western town of England near the Welsh border. And he was there, in a specific time for a specific reason. He had two other brothers, Edward and John, and this was a family, again, that was successful where they were at. And they were so successful that they had the ability and the money to send William to school. Not every family had that opportunity. I try to tell our students today they need to be thankful for education. It is a good gift from the Lord, education, and to be able to go and to study and to learn things about the world and how to live in this world. But not everybody was afforded that opportunity. But William Tyndale was. And so in 1506 to 1516, for 10 years, he would go to Oxford. There was a college there and then also a university there, and he would study. And during that time, he became a Roman Catholic priest. That was his calling in life. Well, after some time there, he decided to go to another college 3 years later, to Cambridge, which was another high-profile university there during that time. But it was during this time that some of the Reformation doctrines had then began to spread. If you've heard of Martin Luther before, where he went in 1517 on October 31st and nailed 95 theses to the Wittenberg chapel doors, that was the start of the Reformation, a pushback against false doctrine from the Catholic Church. A pushback against works righteousness and giving penance and paying money in order to get people out of purgatory. It was a pushback against all of these false ideas and beliefs, and Martin Luther's theology of understanding what he called justification by faith alone. Now, again, this is not brand new, but this was in some ways a rediscovery of this doctrine. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, Paul writes, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." And it was these two verses that captured Martin Luther and his desire, how can I be right with God? And he began to study the scriptures and see that it's by being justified, made right by God's grace through the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was not any good works. And it was these beliefs that began to spread throughout some of Europe. And they find its way to Cambridge University. And there in that time, in 1519, William Tyndale is enrolled there. And he is a student there with others. There's about 17 of these students together that begin to gather and begin to study and begin to seek the Lord. And 8 out of 17 of those students would ultimately be martyred for their faith, would ultimately give their lives for the Lord Jesus. They understood what Revelation 12:11 said, that they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. And William Tyndale would be faced with death and would live a life on the run the rest of his life. Those college students understood counting the cost of following Jesus. They understood that it's not an easy, happy-go-lucky life all the time for a believer. That when you say, I'm going to follow Christ in this fallen and broken world on enemy territory, that means I might have to give my life for the cost of Christ. And William Tyndale would do that. In 1521, he left Cambridge University, and he went to a small family and began to tutor there and also began to preach the Word of God there. Well, while he was there, he came across a book, and this was not just any ordinary book. This was a Greek New Testament. Now, what was so significant about this Greek New Testament is that no one had had much access to this kind of book before. 1,000 years before this, there was a guy named Jerome that had taken and made a Bible in Latin, and that was what was being preached during this time of that day. But the problem was, no one knew Latin. The people didn't know Latin. The priests didn't know Latin very well. And they're trying to teach these doctrines out of a book that they cannot understand. And so that there was a man named Erasmus who came and began going all around Europe collecting these manuscripts from the early church days. And he compiled together this Greek New Testament. And it was this Greek New Testament that began to cause these early Reformation men to go back and say, what does God's word originally say? Not what is man's interpretation of this, but what does God's word actually say? One example of this is in the New Testament, where it says to repent. There was a translation to call to do penance and to do works. And the Catholic faith would say, see, you got to do works in order to outweigh certain things. And the Greek New Testament says, no, it's called to repent of sin and trust in the Lord. And so a young Tyndale would find this Greek New Testament. He would learn Greek and he would begin to come under these convictions about the gospel, about sin, about being saved only by God's grace. Well, as he's at this house and he's tutoring this family, he's there with some other Catholic priests and he begins to share some of these ideas with others. That's what you do, especially when you get excited about something new. You want to share them. You want to share them with others. Well, this happens. This is one recording of one evening. As some local priest came to dine at this manor, Tyndale witnessed firsthand the appalling biblical ignorance of the Roman Catholic Church. During one meal, he found himself in a heated debate with a Catholic clergyman. The priest asserted, he said this, "We had better be without God's law than the Pope's law." This Catholic priest said, I'd rather be without God's word than without the Pope's word. So Tyndale responded. He says, "I defy the Pope and all of his laws." He then added, "If God spares my life, however many years, he would cause a boy that drives the plow to know more of the scripture than you do. And then the Pope does." So what Tyndale says, if God allows me to live, I'm going to make sure that the boy out in the field that pushes the plow knows more scripture than the Pope does. And that became his driving mission for his life, is to then, how do you get this word of God into the hands of the people of God? Which would include translating the Bible from Greek to English.
English.
Now again, that about 150 years before this, there was an English Bible, but it was based on that bad translation of the Latin. And so it still was teaching bad and wrong theology. Does that make sense? And so if you take and you translate something and it's still not the right doctrine, it doesn't matter if you can understand it or not, you're still wrong. And that was the problem here. So Tyndale said, "My desire in life is now to get the word of God into the hands of the people of God, men and women and children, whoever shall desire to hear God's word. I want it to be there." Well, he realized that England would not be the place to do that. His homeland, where he was at. So at 30 years of age, he decided, "I've got to go. I've got to go to," they call the continent, "to the rest of Europe and to have a safe place to translate the Bible." So he goes to Germany, not knowing that that would be his one and only trip over to the continent. He would never go home again, never see his family again, never see his home, never see his friends. He would go to Germany. In Germany, in 1524, he gets to Wittenberg, and there is where Martin Luther himself is. And it's believed that Tyndale finds his way there and actually begins to learn some under the great Martin Luther, and begins to learn doctrines and the gospel and teachings of Scripture. And so he spends some time studying a little while under Luther. By August of 1525, so about a year after he's been there in Germany, he's already began to translate some of the New Testament. And now he's got the Gospels translated. Now he wants to get those printed and handed out to people. So he finds a printer and he says, "Okay, let's print this and let's get this going so that we can send it out to the people." Well, as the printer is printing this, the Gospel of Matthew, he gets Matthew chapter 22, and a raid comes in because someone had tipped them off of what he was doing, because in this day, it was illegal to translate the Bible into the English language. And why would it be illegal? Because they knew that it would go against what the Pope and what the Catholic Church would say. And so it was illegal for him to do this, and so they get... They get caught, and so he scatters. He grabs his books and grabs his translations, and he gets out of there. And he goes down the Rhine River, down to another part in Germany. actually to the exact same spot that just a couple of years before Luther would stand before a council of other Catholic priests and asking for him to repent and recant of his teachings, saying that you need to follow the Catholic Church and the Pope rather than what you have come to understand. And Luther said this. He took some time to think about it, and he said, "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of Holy Scripture," he said, "unless Scripture tells me that I'm wrong, or by evident reason, for I believe neither Pope nor councils alone, as it is clear that they have erred repeatedly and have contradicted themselves, I consider myself convicted by the testimony of Scriptures, which is my basis, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God." He says, "Thus I cannot and will not recant, because acting against one's conscience is neither safe nor sound. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen." He stood on the Word of God, and 4 years later, William Tyndale would find himself in this exact same city. Now, what's incredible is that Martin Luther, at that point, had began to teach the gospel, and people began to believe. People were being converted, and this became a town and a place where the gospel was loved and cherished, a light in the midst of darkness. And so Tyndale finds a safe haven, if you will, there to begin to translate more. So he translates the rest of the New Testament and begins to get it printed and begins to try to ship it back to England. But now you got to figure out how we're going to get this confiscated book, this banned book, back to England. Well, because his family was farmers, he knew a lot of the farming landscape there in England. And so what they did is they took, I'm sure they didn't look exactly like they do today, but it's cotton cutting season right now here in Lowry's. There's cotton everywhere, all over the roads, and there's big bales of it. Well, it was cotton cutting season there in Germany, and they were baling up this cotton, and he was taking these New Testaments and sliding them into the bales of cotton because he knew who was going to get those in England, and he was shipping these Bibles, these confiscated New Testaments back to England. And they were buying them up. They sold 3,000 of them in the early part of this. Because why? Because people were hungry for the Word of God. His biographer says this, one of his biographers, "The newly printed Bibles were sold eagerly to Englishmen, to merchants, students, tailors, weavers, bricklayers, and peasants alike, all hungry to read and grow in the knowledge of God's Word." It's incredible. God had raised him up in a family of farmers and then gave him a passion to see the gospel and the Bible translated into a common language that people could understand and believe, sent him to Germany, does the work, and is able to send it back. God works in mysterious ways. He might have thought when he was a young boy, "Why do I live on a farm right now? Why am I here?" But God had a purpose. God had a purpose for that. God had a purpose. I remember, just a tangent, growing up in a small rural farm community, thinking, "Why am I living in this farm community? My families were not farmers." Until there was one day in October a couple of years ago, a man named Max Stewart called me and said, "What do you know about Lowry's?" And I said, "Well, I know about the parade, and I know it looks a lot like my hometown." And he said, "Well, good." So I grew up in an area like Lowry's because God knew before I was even born that he would place me here. God does that for all of our lives. He is, his providence and his hand leads us and guides us. And he did this for William Tyndale. Now, this first copy of this New Testament didn't have a cover page. It didn't have a title page. It didn't have his name on it. Not, he didn't want credit. He wanted the Word of God to go out. But it also protected him, protected the printer, protected the city where they were able to do this. Now, there was a man there in England that heard about this and began trying to, an archbishop began to buy all of these extra copies up that he could, thinking that he was going to get them off the market. But the more he bought, the more it sent money back to Tyndale to be able to publish more and produce more Bibles. One man said, this archbishop's name was Warham. He said, "What Warham meant for evil, God meant for good." And so he thought he was doing something. Oh, I'll trick him and I'll buy them all up. But it began to spread even more. So as this happens, Tyndale then goes and his name is getting known. And he's got an arrest warrant against him in 1528. So he begins to live a life on the run. He's a fugitive. He lives life in exile. And so he travels to another part of Germany. And when he gets to this particular part of Germany, he meets a lot of Jewish people that happen to live there. Well, what do they speak? Hebrew. What is the Old Testament originally written in? Hebrew. So what do? They teach him Hebrew, and he now can start translating the Old Testament. And he translates the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy fairly quickly. Well, again, word gets out that Tyndale has done this and is translating and is about to sell these, and people come after him. So he jumps on a ship, and there's a great shipwreck. And he loses the entire Old Testament translation that he has of the first five books of the Bible. And he has to start over. There's a lot of times that nothing in comparison to what he went through. But if you've ever worked on something on the computer and you think you saved it and you exit out and it's not there and you're so frustrated because you spent some time thinking about it. I remember doing that with papers in college. And this is something even greater, even more significant, because this is the Word of God. And sometimes we can get frustrated with those little minor inconveniences. But not Tyndale. He said, well, I guess I'll just start over. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. It begins to translate it once again. He decided that these situations were not going to cause him to quit and to give up. He understood that he must persevere under trial. Well, there was a man there in England named Stephen Vaughan who was told to the king, you need to go and get Tyndale. You need to go stop him from doing this. So Stephen Vaughan goes and finds Tyndale in Germany, translating the Old Testament, translating the New Testament, and selling these things. Yes, sir.
A question. All right. So Gutenberg Bible in the 1400s. So that was the Latin translation that was printed then.
Mm-hmm. Okay, the Gutenberg was the Gutenberg press was what they were printing it on. So the Vulgate was the Latin Bible. Okay. So he's taken and trying to go back to the very originals, the Greek from what Mark and Matthew and all of them wrote originally. So that's a good question. So this man, Stephen Vaughan, the King of England, said, you need to go and try to convince Tyndale to give up this work. And he meets Tyndale and they converse, and he said, Tyndale, come back to England. You will be acquitted. You will not be a fugitive anymore. You're not an enemy of the land anymore if you just stop translating. And he said, well, I'll do that as long as the king then appoints someone else to do the translation work, because this is that important. And Stephen Vaughan would go back to England, and he said, I found Tyndale singing one note. And what he means by that is he had one desire. He had one passion. There was nothing getting in his way. That was what he was living for. And it was translating the Bible from the Greek to the English. And so that's what he wanted to do. A few years later, 1534, he begins to revise his first New Testament translation because he's learned a lot more and he's recognized there's some things I need to adjust and need to correct and make sure it's right. He wants to get this right. As he translates this, he's not trying to translate the Bible to make a name for himself. He's not trying to do it to be fancy or to impress people of the university. He said, I want everybody to be able to understand the Word of God. And so he tried to make it simple. He tried to make it plain for them to understand. So he spent a long time during these years of running around updating this Bible. He also believed that he wanted them to understand it so much, he began to put cross references in these Bibles to be able to go and to look at other scriptures, because he understood that scripture interprets scripture. That's what we have to do if we have a question about a verse. Well, what does the rest of Scripture say about it? And he also put a few study notes in there. He didn't put too many. He just put, if there's a question, here's an explanation of what this biblical author is trying to do. So with this new revised Bible, they sell about 6,000 copies in a month. Again, people are hungry. Now, during this same time, as he's doing this for the English people, Luther has taken that Greek Testament and translated it into German and getting it out to the German people as well. And there's others translating it in French and in other languages because they're believing if we get the Word of God into the hands of the people of God, then conversion will happen. Then discipleship will happen. Then God will be glorified. And so this is the call. This is what they're seeking to do. This is what he's living his life for. It's for the glory of God. And so he translates the whole New Testament. He's translated the first five books of the Bible. He translates Joshua through 2 Chronicles and Jonah. So he's been at work. And I don't know if you remember French or Spanish class or anything like that from high school or college. Translation is difficult. To translate takes a whole lot, but these were not the only languages he knew. He was proficient in Hebrew, in Greek, in Latin, in German, in French, in Spanish, in Italian, and one more. I cannot remember. But he knew eight languages to the point where they said if you heard him talk, you thought that was his native language. God had gifted him to the point where he knew how to speak and write and translate many different languages. That's a gift from God. The Lord. There was a Christian that I met in Africa one time, Ishmael, and he knew about five or six languages like that. And we would meet different people as we went village to village, and they would speak different languages, and he could converse with them. That is a gift that God was able to give Tyndale to be able to do something in his life for the Lord. And so we're thankful for that. Before I move on to the latter part of his life, let me just say this. A few years later would come the King James Bible, the very first translation of that in 1611, about 75 years after all of this happened. When that came about, 84% of the King James New Testament came from William Tyndale's translation. And 75% of what he translated in the Old Testament was out of the King James was based on his translation. He had a really good translation. A lot of our translation... Yes, sir.
So what did the Catholics do when that happened?
Well, I'll come back to that. Okay. So I'll come back to that. So I think I'm jumping ahead a little bit. But our Bibles, a lot of them are because of Tyndale. A lot of the phrases that we have, some of these phrases he had to come up with himself. And so some people say that during this time, the English language was being birthed in some ways, and it was archaic and difficult. And he helped give some life to the English language. Some would say that he also was the father of modern English and helped to, because the more you got the Word of God into these homes, this is what they're teaching children how to read. This is what they're teaching children how to learn to write the Word of
God.
So, Mac, I am coming back to your question in just a minute. So, Tyndale is doing this, and God is using him in a mighty way. Well, the King of England and the Roman Catholic Church has about had enough, and they met a guy named Henry Phillips who had squandered all of his father's money and all of his money in bad investments and gambling and things like that. And he's pretty destitute and pretty desperate to try to make a dollar. So they hire him to go to Germany and to betray Tyndale. He gets there, he befriends Tyndale, and some of Tyndale's colleagues begin to say, hey, you need to watch out. This guy should not be trusted. But Tyndale said, no, listen, I'm gonna trust him. One day, Henry Phillips came up to Tyndale and said, hey, I'm short some money for some food. And he said, here, you can have some of this. Let me help you out. And so they built this friendship. Well, one night they were going to dinner, and they were going down an alley, and Henry Phillips told Tyndale, why don't you go ahead of me? And he did, and it was a setup. And they arrested him that night, because that was what Henry Phillips was trying to do, was trying to betray Tyndale so that he could make a little bit of money. I'm going to read a couple of passages out of his biography. I want y'all to listen to what is happening at these last few months of his life. This says this: upon his capture, Tyndale was imprisoned 6 miles north of Brussels in the castle of Vilvoorde, with an imposing moat and 7 towers and 3 drawbridges, impenetrable walls. The castle was a fortress of confinement, meaning nobody's coming in and nobody's coming out that's not supposed to. They locked him down. They put him into one of the most tightest prisons that you could be. It was shivering in the cold and damp dungeons of this castle prison. Tyndale waited more than a year for his trial, which was a mockery of justice. This author tells us that during this time, he was there for 500 days in prison. Tyndale wrote some books during that time. He had been writing extra books, not just translating, but writing books because he wanted to help teach the Word of God too. He did not have a pulpit to preach from, because he could not be out in public very much, because people would recognize and would arrest him. But he wrote books often as well, trying to help them understand the gospel, help them understand something as simple as we are sinful and God is holy, and it's only through faith in Christ that we can be made right with God. And this is what he's writing here in prison. Well, it's a terrible winter in 1535. Just a few months before Tyndale would die. And he writes this. He writes his final letter. He said, "I suffer greatly from the cold in the head and am afflicted by a perpetual discharge from his nose." He says, which much increases in this cell. "My overcoat is worn out. My shirts are worn out." And then later in the letter, he requests for a lamp. He said, "The darkness is overwhelming at night to sit here alone in the dark." He said, "But most of all, I beg and ask for you to be urgent with what's happening." And then he says, "Permit me to have my Hebrew Bible, my Hebrew grammar, and Hebrew dictionary, that I may pass the time in study." And so in his final letter, he sounds much like the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 13, when he's writing to Timothy, "When you come, bring my cloak, which I left in Troas, which is with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments." Mm-hmm. He was much like the Apostle Paul. "I'm cold, but I'm hungry. I'm spiritually hungry. I want to know God's word even to the last moment of my death." He wanted to be useful. He didn't give up. He said, "Even in prison, when it seems like everything's against me, if you would permit, let me have my Hebrew Bible so I can continue to translate the Word of
God.
During that time, he also was evangelistic in the prison with those around him, and he would lead others to the Lord. Well, October 6th, 1536, this is the end of Tyndale's life. It says, "Tyndale emerged from the castle, and he was paraded to the southern gate of town, where his execution stake awaited. A large crowd assembled behind the barricade. In the middle of the circular space, there were 2 great beams that were raised up in the familiar form of a cross. Hanging from the top of the central beam was an iron chain. There was brushwood and straw and logs bundled up and piled at the bottom of the cross. Amid the pomp and pharisaical splendor, the procurator general and the great doctors took their seats as spectacles. The massive crowd parted, allowing the guards to bring Tyndale closer to his execution. Tyndale proceeded to the cross. The guards bound his feet at the bottom of the cross with the chains and then fastened it around his neck, pulling him tightly to the beam. The wood was rearranged around the prisoner to encase him in combustible material. Gunpowder was sprinkled thoroughly on the brush. Then the executioner stood behind the cross and awaited the signal from the general to carry out the sentence. And it was at this moment that it was likely that Tyndale gazed up to the heavens and cried a prayer, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." The general then gave the signal, and the executioner quickly tightened the iron chain noose around Tyndale's neck, strangling him. The crowd watched Tyndale gasp for air as he suffocated and died. However, his death was not satisfying. The general grabbed a lighted wax torch and handed it to the executioner, who threw it on the straw and the brushwood, and the blazing fire caused the gunpowder to explode, blowing up his body. What remained of the limping, hanging, burnt body of Tyndale fell into the raging fire. And his crime was that he translated the Bible into English so that people could read it, so that people could hear it, so that people could understand it and believe. He would die at the age of 42. He would die at the age of 42. To go back to Mac's question, after this time, during that raid, right before he was taken, some of his companions took all of his translations, and they would begin to compile them together in one Bible. The first one was called the Coverdale Bible. Coverdale. And then it was made the Matthew Bible, and then the Great Bible for the size. And it was published around this time. Just a couple of years after the death of Tyndale, the King of England did have his eyes open. He began to listen more to those who were teaching the Word of God rather than the Catholic Church. And he began saying, it is no longer illegal to have an English Bible or to translate it or to preach it. He began to defy the Catholic Church, who still was against these teachings. And so he made it legal to be able to own these Bibles. And so God answered the prayer there of Tyndale. The Catholic Church obviously still upset and still not liking this. It would take a long time going back and forth with these Reformation leaders and the Catholic Church, but Tyndale did a great work in that day, and God would raise him up to do such a calling. And there's a couple of things from his life and mission, and we could spend a lot longer thinking about it, but I just a few things I want us to learn from what we've heard tonight. First one is that God calls his people to serve him even in the midst of suffering and persecution. And here's the point of that. Opposition does not mean that we are not in God's will. Oftentimes when we hit a bump in the road or we hit somebody that disagrees with what we're doing, we think, well, it must not be God's will. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 5 through 9. He's writing and he says, "I will come to you after I go through Macedonia. For I am going through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter there, so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits." Listen to this. "But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." So Paul says, I'm going to stay in Ephesus right now before I come to you in Corinth. Why? Because a door of opportunity is here and there's adversaries there. There are people that are against what we're trying to do in teaching the gospel, and I'm going to stay here and help them to see the truth. And so for us, we are going to run into people who are against what we believe in with Scripture. But that doesn't mean that we give up. It doesn't mean that we give up easily. It means that we believe, and we believe in what God has called us to do. We hold on to the faith. Second, God has placed his people, us, and equipped us for the specific time and seasons of life that we are living in. God has placed us where we are. You were born in the year that you were, in the place that you were, to the family that you were. You live in on the road that you are on right now for a purpose. For a purpose that we might not fully understand. Acts 17:26, that he tells us that God appoints the times and the boundaries of this world. And that's for all of us. Listen to just an example out of Genesis chapter 45 with the story of Joseph. You remember that Joseph's brothers did not like Joseph. They were against Joseph, sold him into slavery. And years later, finally, he sees them once he has been put into charge of the things in Egypt. And it says this, he has this conversation. Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer and he said, "I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." A little bit later, he said, "God sent me before you to preserve you as a remnant of the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God." Joseph understood the providence of God in his life. Wherever he was, that was where God had placed him for a reason and a purpose. Tyndale understood whether he was in England or Germany, on the run, shipwrecked. It was a part of God's will and purpose for his life, and he was going to serve him even his final days in a cold, dark, wet prison. Wherever you are, God has called you as his people to serve him. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but we are called to be faithful. And when we understand that God has us there for a plan and a purpose and a reason, it gives us confidence to be faithful unto him. Two more things that I think that we learned that's worth understanding. Many people, not just Tyndale, but especially Tyndale, were persecuted and died for this work, for translating the Word of God into English. So my prayer is that we do not take that for granted, that we take every opportunity to study, read, learn, believe, preach, and teach God's Word. If we truly believe what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped and adequate and equipped for every good work. If we truly believe that, then we ought to give our lives to know this Word more, because in this Word gives us life, because we then know God. We know the Father through the Son by the Spirit through His Word. Tyndale's blood was shed so that we, 500 years later, could open this English Bible and we could read it and understand it. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Praise the Lord for His grace and His
mercy.
Thank you, Larry. Finally, this work is not over, because there are still people all around the world that do not have the Scriptures translated in their own languages. Millions, hundreds of millions of people who are lacking of knowledge of the God, of God's Word, because they don't have a copy of God's Word in their native tongue, in a way that they can understand the Scriptures. And that ought to burden us, and that ought to break our hearts, and to think, because it goes back to what we said earlier in Hosea 4, they are perishing without the knowledge of the truth. And so we should give more, pray more, and ask God to raise up more William Tyndale that would go and give their lives for the translation of the Word of God. And I'm going to end with one passage as we think through this, because I think this was Tyndale's desire, and this should be our desire as well. Psalm 67. This is a prayer for us as we think about God's mission going forth through the Word of God. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on the earth and Your salvation among all the nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. The earth has yielded its produce, God. Our God blesses us. God bless us, that all the ends of the earth may fear Him.
Him.
And God had blessed Tyndale in a great way, to know the gospel, to believe it, and to have such a passion and gifts to help others to do that as well. And God's gifted us in many ways. And God has called us as Esther says, for such a time as this, to be able to be here on mission for God, wherever we are in our lives. And so my prayer is that we would recognize that, and that we would also pray that this word of God would be spread out to the rest of the nation so that they also would know God and fear Him. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful. We're thankful ultimately for knowing You in Christ. But we thank You for Your grace and mercy for allowing us to experience salvation, Father, that comes only through You. Lord, we know that there are many that gave their lives for that truth, to be able to say that, Father. And we thank You. Lord, we thank You for raising up William Tyndale in a spiritually dark land, Father, to give him the giftings and the abilities, Father, to be able to take and to help us to have an English Bible, Father, so that we could know You, so that we could preach Your word, so that we could share Your gospel with those around us. Father, we don't exalt Him, but we exalt You, His Savior, Father. We thank You. We thank You. And Lord, we pray that we could imitate His faith in You. Father, I pray that You would help us to be bold as He was. Help us to use our gifts as He did, and help us to persevere in times of trial as well, Father. And Lord, if it means giving our lives for the sake of the gospel, experiencing death, counting the ultimate cost, Father, I pray that You would help us to be willing to do that, Father. Lord, I pray that Your word would continue to spread forth, and the gospel would spread forth and to all the nations, and that they would know that You are good, You are kind, and that You are the one true God and Savior, Father. Christ's name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.